Good morning. Good morning. Will you turn to Psalm 78, please? Psalm 78. When God removes worship. When God removes worship. Right now, a combination of COVID-19 and government mandates have taken away from us our normal and much-loved worship gatherings. And because we are worshipers of the one true God, it is important that we understand these things in the way that God's Word has given us. What is going on when human authorities take away our normal worship gatherings? The answer is that God Himself removed worship from His people three times in the biblical story, and we're going to talk about those three today. God took their worship away first at a place called Shiloh. Moses and the Israelites built a tabernacle in the wilderness while they were at Mount Sinai after they came out of Egypt. And 40 years later, Joshua led Israel across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, and they set up the wilderness tabernacle at a place called Shiloh. And somewhere during Samuel's lifetime, God brought in Israel's enemies to destroy it. That is the first time God removed worship. About 500 years later, God did this again. The Babylonians came and destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. And that happened during the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And about 650 years after that, God did this a third time. And that was in the year 70, about 40 years after Jesus died and rose again. It was Herod's temple in Jerusalem, the temple that Herod built, and Jesus told the disciples that not one stone of this incredible temple would be left on another. And Jesus said that within one generation, the temple would be destroyed, and it was. So we're going to talk about the first of these, and then the third, and lastly, the second, about which the Bible says more. In all three of these stories, though, there was sin in Israel. And in all three of these stories, there were faithful servants of God mixed in with the sinners. And both the righteous and the unrighteous were worshiping God at these places. And in a sense, the most important thing we need to hear today is already clear. Sometimes God does this. God gives us ways to worship Him, but that does not mean our worship is a guaranteed right before God. And when God has had enough of something, He takes it away. And the righteous and the unrighteous are caught up in this together and can no longer worship God as God had given. So, the tabernacle at Shiloh destroyed. Psalm 78, and we'll start at verse 60. Psalm 78, verse 60. God abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent He had set up among humans. He sent the ark of His might into captivity, His splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave His people over to the sword. He was furious with His inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their young women had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. This happened during the lifetime of Samuel, at the end of the times of the judges, but we don't get the story in Samuel, only in Psalm 78. So at the beginning of 1 Samuel 4, the tabernacle and the ark are still in Shiloh. Old Eli is the priest. And then the Philistines have the ark for a little while, and then the ark comes back to Israel, but it does not go back to Shiloh. By then, apparently, the tabernacle is gone, and that is all we hear. So God did this with the hands of the enemy and the swords of the enemy. But these enemies of Israel, when they destroyed the tabernacle, they were not fighting God. They were doing God's work. And Psalm 78 makes that clear. God destroyed the tabernacle. Herod's temple was destroyed in the year 70. Now turn to Luke 21. Luke 21. Herod built an impressive temple for the Jews, It started a little while before Christ was born, and it took him a long time to build it, and it was in a very impressive temple. And when we read about the temple in the Gospels and Acts, that's the one we're talking about. So Luke chapter 21, verse 5. So this is Jesus right near the end of his ministry, just before the Last Supper. Luke 21, 5. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about the temple, about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And now skip to verse 20, Luke 21, 20. "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, then you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written." Okay, so that was the time of God's punishment. So Jesus predicted this about the year 30, and the Romans attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple about 40 years later, in the year 70. In Matthew, during the trial of Jesus, Pilate wanted to free Jesus, and the crowd did not want that. So Pilate got a basin of water, and Pilate washed his hands in front of the people, and he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." And that is exactly what happened. That's in Matthew 27. And that is how the Gospels understand the destruction of the temple. That's what brought it about. The thing is, a lot of godly people worshipped at this temple. Paul visited Jerusalem in about the year 58, 12 years before the fall of Jerusalem. And in 58, we read in Acts 21, there were thousands of devout Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. The church of 3,000 on the day of Pentecost had grown. And all those Jewish believers still worshipped at the temple. And when Paul was in Jerusalem, he worshipped at the temple too, according to Acts. God still ended it. God got the church out of Jerusalem before the siege. The believers escaped, says Eusebius, an early church historian. But the beloved temple worship of those believers was over because God brought the Romans in to take down that city and the temple. That is the third time God did this in the biblical story. And now we'll go to Jeremiah 7 and read about the second time God ended worship. So this is Solomon's temple, and we're going to look at Jeremiah 7 and then Jeremiah 27. So Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. Jeremiah 7, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message." Okay, so Jeremiah is going to stand at the temple and say this. "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. If you really change your ways and your actions, and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place." Twice we read, "Then I will let you live in this place." God gave them a city and a temple in which to meet him. But he can take that away when he wants to. It's something that he gives, and he can take it back. Let's go down to verse 12. Jeremiah 7:12. Jeremiah continues with God's words. So this is God speaking to the people coming into the temple. "Go now to the place in Shiloh where I, God, first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel." So Shiloh was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem, and apparently the devastation that happened, the fire or whatever, was still obvious 500 years later. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, back there in Shiloh, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. So God can give it, and he can withdraw it. So this is Jeremiah 7. And Jeremiah 7 tells us what God told Jeremiah to say. And Jeremiah drops that, and he picks up the story again in chapter 26. And in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah tells us what happened after he preached that sermon in the temple. The priests and the prophets and the people were furious with Jeremiah, and they wanted to execute him for blasphemy. In their minds, in the minds of the priests and the prophets, to say that God himself would destroy Solomon's temple in Jerusalem was like saying, I'm God's enemy. Like it was utterly impossible. It was a blasphemous thing to say about God. And they said, you must die. And the priests and the prophets told the officials, this man Jeremiah must be sentenced to death for speaking about God and the temple in this way. That's the priests and the prophets. And the official said, not so fast. Maybe he's right. And they went back and forth, and Jeremiah's life was eventually spared, but not by much. And understand that it was the Babylonians who were going to come and destroy the city and destroy the temple. Babylon was the huge superpower of the day. They were godless. They were arrogant. They were cruel. They were idolaters. Now, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 27. The burning question in Jerusalem in those days was not, how can we keep our temple? No, the burning question was, what are we going to do about the Babylonians? So Jeremiah 27 tells us about an international planning conference in Jerusalem. Judah and several other nations right around them got together to figure out how they might bind together to defend themselves against the coming mighty Babylonians. How might they be stronger if they worked together against the Babylonians? So that's what they gathered to figure out. And God told Jeremiah to go to that conference and talk to those people. So we'll pick this up in Jeremiah 27:3. God said to Jeremiah, send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and give them a message for their masters, and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. And now I will make all your countries, and now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son, and his grandson, until the time for his land comes. And then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. People, we are a little weak on this. The Jews did not like this, and we do not like this. And when unpleasant people come to power, we don't think that this is true, that God gives this to anyone he pleases, even people like arrogant and vicious Nebuchadnezzar. But the Bible actually says that kind of thing quite often. Chapter 27, verse 8. If, however, any nation or kingdom, this is still Jeremiah talking to these envoys from the different kings, if any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. So God says, if any people do not serve and will not bow their neck to Babylon, I will punish them, I will destroy them, and I will use Nebuchadnezzar to do it. Verse 29. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you, says God, that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you, and you will perish. Okay? If you believe them, I will banish you, says God, and you will perish. Folks, there will always be prophets and visionaries from inside God's people telling you something else. There were plenty in Jeremiah's day, and there are plenty now. Chapter 27, verse 11. Verse 11. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and to live there, declares the Lord. Every one of those kingdoms hearing this were exiled. They were taken to Babylon, and none of them needed to be. If they would have submitted, if they would have submitted to Babylon, who would have let them stay on their land? Babylon? No. God himself says, I will let that nation remain. But they didn't submit, and they did not remain. Jeremiah said it to the whole conference, and then he said it again just to Judah's king. Chapters 27, verse 12. Jeremiah says, I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people, and you will live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, famine, and plague, with which the Lord has threatened any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. If Judah would have done what Jeremiah said, they would not have been exiled, and Solomon's temple would not have been destroyed. But they could not get their heads around Jeremiah's message that God wanted them to submit to the pagan, arrogant, vicious, idolatrous Babylonians. And there were plenty of prophets who told them not to submit. And you know what happened? Solomon's temple was destroyed. Do you know why the Jerusalem temple was destroyed in the year 70? After Jesus, as Jesus predicted, it was because the Jews would not submit to Rome. In the year 66, so that's about 35 years after Christ's death and resurrection, the Jews organized a strong rebellion against Rome, and they chased out or killed all the Roman soldiers and officials. They chased them all out of Judah and Galilee. That's in 66. So in 67, Rome sent a big army to subdue the Jews. And the Jews were fierce. Rome had a tough time of it. The army's progress was slow. And by the time Jerusalem finally fell in the year 70, the Romans were in a very bad mood. And when they got to the temple, they did not leave one stone on another. But if the Jews had treated the Romans the way Jeremiah told them to treat the Babylonians, that temple might still stand. And in the New Testament, Paul and Peter repeat Jeremiah to us. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter repeat Jeremiah's message as basic instruction to all Christians. In Romans 13, Paul wrote to the church in Rome during the time of the Emperor Nero. Nero was emperor from 54 to 68. The Romans were corrupt at the best of times, And Nero was probably the most tyrannical and debauched emperor ever. So writing to Roman believers living under Nero, Paul urged them to submit. And three times in that paragraph in Romans 13, he says there is no authority except what God established. And three times he says that the governing authorities are God's servants. That's just what God called Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah, my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Why does Paul repeat himself that God established this authority and repeat himself that the authorities were God's servants? Because the Roman Christians did not want to believe this any more than Jeremiah's Jews wanted to believe Jeremiah. And people, this is God speaking to us. Peter writes 1 Peter from Rome. From Rome, at the same time. How does he end this letter? This is what he says right at the end of 1 Peter. The church in Babylon greets you. Check it out. End of 1 Peter 5. The church in Babylon greets you. Peter knows that Rome is just another Babylon. Peter writes from in Rome, and Peter also writes in the time of Nero, the worst expression of a bad system. And what does he write? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by God to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Fear God, honor the emperor. That is God's will. And later, in the same letter, he tells them, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So Paul and Peter both, writing to Rome or from Rome, both in the time of Nero, no better than Nebuchadnezzar, they repeat Jeremiah's message to all believers. God's people have never liked this. So, what shall we do? What shall we do? I want to list 8 ways to submit to God. 1. Let's agree we don't like this. Let's agree we don't like this. God's people never have. 2. Let's never deny Christ or his words. We will die first. Let's never deny Christ or his words. We will die first. 3. Let's never bow to another God. We will die first. Let's never bow to another God. 4. Let's give God the right to remove the worship we love. Let's give God the right to remove the worship we love. God claims that right for himself, to remove our gathering. He has done it before, and we will do what the faithful always did in response. They grieved, and they found other ways to worship God and be faithful and continue on. We'll give God the right to remove the worship we love. 5, give God the right to bring a government we don't like. Let's give God the right to bring a government we don't like. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. And now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We will give God that right. 6, for the Lord's sake, let's submit to the government God gave. For the Lord's sake, let's submit to the government God gave. We submit because Jesus is our Lord, because it is the will of God, because we fear God. That's how the Lord's apostles tell us to act. 7, let's use scripture to decide which prophet speaks God's truth. Let's use the scripture to decide which prophet speaks God's truth. Number 8. This is the last one. Let's trust God. Let's trust God. By God's power, the Israelite slaves in Egypt became a powerful nation in terrible circumstances. Israelite slaves in Egypt became a powerful nation in terrible circumstances. By God's power and spirit, any submissive church can thrive in these times. Let's trust God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, whose throne is the heavens and whose footstool the earth, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. May earth be just like heaven. Give us each day our daily needs. Forgive our sins as we forgave those who sinned against us. Don't lead us into testing or temptation. We don't do well. Rescue us from evil and the evil one. We need your help. You are the King. You have the power, so yours be the glory. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.